Holy Spirit, be my helper, but be our teacher for all of us here today. We pray that the Lord Jesus will be the one who is glorified and honored, the Lord of all, King of heaven and earth, the Lord of the church. As we talk about your church, may you, Lord Jesus, be praised. Amen. The last time I stood here, we were thinking together about being called out. Thanks to much, Dave. The Lord chose us before time, then in time called us to faith. That call was more than an invitation. It was a working of his power so that we were made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2. Brought from death to life, brought from blindness to sight, brought from deafness to hearing. So we now no longer belong to the world.
Amen.
Okay. We're no longer under the authority of the devil.
Amen.
We're freed from the power of both sin and death. There is not one thing lacking in what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Not one thing. He is altogether as Saviour and Lord. Today we move on to call together. Now, our good friend, I have a friend who, when he's preaching, always goes to the English dictionary and looks up the word there. The problem is this, English dictionary doesn't actually have Bible words or Bible meanings. All right? Called together. Church and the Bible, Hebrew, Edda, congregation, assembly, community, Greek, ecclesia, those who are called out, called for a purpose and so on, is a collective noun. It's a group of people. A collective noun, a group of people. Mm. Whatever it says in your dictionary, in the Bible, that's what the word means. A community, a congregation of people. Jesus said, very memorably, last time, I will build my church. I will build my community. I will build my congregation. I will build my council. Like a church council, like a city council. I'll build my council. They're going to have influence. And death wasn't going to stop it. The Bible now is written about him. Jesus said, the scriptures speak of me. Didn't he? Yes. The Bible is written about him to us, including me. This is very basic how you handle the Bible. It's written by God about his son to his people, including us as individuals. Very simple principle. But that's not the way a lot of us in the West read the Bible. We miss out the us. We miss out the we. I open the Bible and think, where am I going to get my thing? We instinctively think it's about me. But it's about more than me. And it isn't even addressed specifically in the first place to me. Most of the New Testament was written to church communities rather than individuals. The language of the King James Version, now I read the New King James Version, right? But this is a good version. The King James Version is clearer in its language in places than modern English. Yes. In modern English, you and your can refer to one person or a group of people, can't it? Some English, variants of English make up the gap. In Liverpudlian, they say yous. They do in Ireland too, which is where the Liverpudlian comes from. How you use all, you know? You, all of you. In America, they go, yeah. Southern America. Hi, y'all. But when I grew up in the Black Country, the West Midlands, we didn't just have a Birmingham accent where I grew up. I'm from Birmingham, you know. I really did speak like that once. Having spent 2 years in Yorkshire and then 3 years in the East End before I met Carol, she didn't even really pick up much of the business. Miss Felix accent by then. And she spoke so nicely, I kind of joined her. Yeah. Anyway, we had a dialect in the Black Country that was very similar to Yorkshire. We used in that dialect, thou, thee, thine, and thine, when speaking to an individual. And you and yours was plural. That's the way the dialect work. So when at school I read Shakespeare, and when I then later on read, first time I read through the Bible, the King James Version, the language wasn't strange to me. In fact, English teachers wondered why we understood Shakespeare so readily, because it was our dialect. But modern English, we miss the distinction. The promises of the Bible are rarely addressed to individuals, though God made covenant with Abraham, yes. But most of God's promises are to all of us. And some can only be inherited together. You across the Bible usually means all of us together. Trust me on some New Testament Greek here. When you see the word you in the New Testament, it more often than not means you all. You together. So great statements of scripture which we delight in, like Ephesians 1. He's raised you up with Christ. That's all of you. He seated you in heaven place. That's all of you. Now, this is maybe very undramatical. Where did I put that? Oh, up there. It's white. Doesn't it on my notes? This might be very ungrammatical, but I hope it's memorable. He, we, and me. Can you all get that? Yeah. Pretty simple, isn't it? The Bible is about him. It's addressed to us, including me. And we have those dimensions, those focuses to handle when we handle scripture. It's about him, it's about us, and it's also about me. It's my observation that we tend to take scriptures about being me first, and we forget about the other dimension. You see, we've been raised like that. Our Western world, we've infected the rest of the world with it, is individualistic and materialistic. Let me give some simpler English for you. Selfish and greedy. It's about me. People live selfish lives. They make choices which are all about them and have no consideration for anyone else. It's all about me. No, we don't sing that song. The corporate dimension of Christian life and faith is often not mentioned in, you know, Word for the Days or all the rest of it. I made this note here. How many modern Christian songs are about more than me? Actually, well done. We sang two of them, weren't they? They were a wee song. Good. It seems that they're not writing together songs, but they're writing more and more individual songs. But there's something about us saying things together. See, take the Lord's Prayer. Together we say, Our Father who art in heaven. When I'm on my own, I don't say Our Father, I say My Father. Apostles' Creed, we believe. Yes? When I'm on my own, I say, I believe. There's something extra when we're together and it becomes we.
Yes.
Come to that some more. Here's the Apostles' Creed itself. We believe, this is part way down, not the whole thing. We believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy, now the word there in most versions is Catholic, but that's nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. It just means worldwide, international, global. We believe in the whole global holy church. And we believe in the communion of saints. We believe that Jesus has one church. From all nations and all people groups, and we're still heading that way. The gospel's got to reach some people groups still. It will be a church of all nations and all people groups. We believe in that. Yeah. But we also believe in the communion of the saints, that we now can be together in him. That there's something special about our being together. We believe in the communion of saints. We call breaking bread communion because it's when we gather around his table, so to speak. God's children are found under many labels. Some of them are weird, you know. Mighty mountain of fire and miracles. Yes. Things like that. You know, they're sort of really weird. One of the lessons I learned when I had to travel around a few churches and kind of connect with them was I learned a little principle. Generally speaking, the longer the church name, the smaller the church was. But generally speaking. But the Lord Jesus actually only has one church. And God the Father has one family. We confess we believe that's true. We also confess we believe in the connection and the community and the fellowship of a group of saints together. That matters. There's a level of church that we must be connecting with, because it's not good for us to be alone. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus, and he's called us together. Now, we could take a very long journey through scripture this morning, but for the sake of time, I've chosen just the word pictures about the church that crop up in Ephesians. And I'm only going to put the references up there. I'm not going to put lots of scriptures up there, because that would take too long. But you can pick up some notes afterwards. There's 12 copies there. Lucia's already asked for mine, which are larger print. So, first of all, first word picture, analogy, simile, whatever you want to use, but word picture is a simple way of saying it, is this, that we are the body of Christ. The body. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus wants to so fill his body that his body is as full of him as the whole world is full of him and the whole universe is full of him. He's reconciled Jew and Gentile to God in one body on the cross. There's one body, Ephesians 4:4, one body, one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling. By the way, don't mind you taking photos, you're very welcome. If anybody wants any of these sent to you, you just email me and I'll send you the pictures. The ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, leadership gifts of the church, are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. The body gets bigger and stronger and healthier. Ephesians 4:16, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working of by which every part does its share. Do you get the picture? There's a body that's at work, and there are connections that hold them in. And there are relationships that make church work. It's a wonderful picture. It's the biggest issue in the Bible. In terms of the word picture, this is the main one, the primary one. You'll find more references, and there's lots more you see there. There are more references about we are the body of Christ than any other analogy. This is the big one, folks. We are the body of Christ. His body, literal body, is in heaven, seated in heavenly splendor. But he has now a body on earth. And in fact, one scripture, even in Ephesians 5:30, says, goes so far as to say, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's, wow, what? It's like, that's very literal. That's pushing the boundary. We are part of his flesh and of his bones. I can't imagine that, but I just believe that it's true. That's how intense and how... how real this is. We're joined to Jesus, not just as individuals, but together as his body. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 12, you've got gifts of the Spirit which are given to the body of Christ, the building of the body of Christ, and so on. So, we're members together in him, and there's only one body. We may have different congregations. We meet on Sundays in different churches with different labels. Some arcs are weird overall, and life church is pretty good. But we belong to the body of Christ. Next one, very simple one again, is family or household. Those two words are interchangeable. They're two Greek words that switch around. We are the family of God. God is our Father, we are his children. So Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. That's the same word as family. Having been built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Right? There's a picture of a house, but it's also talking about that household. And so the house of David is not just the palace he lived in, it's the family that he had. So the picture of a building is connected to it, the family that lives together. Ephesians 3:14, For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth gets its name. There's a family already right home. And there's those of us who are still heading. Do everything good to all, especially those of the household of faith. That's Galatians 6:10. We are the children of God. God is our Father. And in that sense, Jesus is our elder brother. Though another label is firstborn, because he's firstborn from the dead, and we will all be one day resurrected. We're brothers and sisters, co-heirs together in Christ. Church is not a club. It is a community, and at best, it's a family. We may have different roles in the church, some in leadership, some in responsibility, in different ways, but the basic level of Christian life is we are brothers and sisters. The ordinary general level of life is that we greet one another more even than as friends. You know, the Quakers call themselves friends. We're more than friends. We are brothers and sisters. And there's only one family, one household of faith. We have to work that out in a particular community while trying to maintain, pursue family-like relationships with other churches and other communities and other congregations. Family, household. Third one is temple, dwelling place. Again, a whole string of scriptures throughout the New Testament. Let me just read the Ephesians 1 to you. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household family of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now we know God does not live in buildings. He lives in two kinds of temple: the individual Christian and the church community. He dwells in you, and he dwells in us being one body, one family. He doesn't just dwell in our times of worship, but in our friendships, our partnership, our eating together, our supporting one another, the times when we weep together, the times when we rejoice together. God lives in those times. He's present with us. The I am with you doesn't change. There's no parenthesis, bracket, pointer. It's solid. I am with you. It's with us in our sorrows, with us in our times of thanksgiving and rejoicing. He inhabits our shared life. Fourth one is bride. Ephesians 5:22-32, but also mentioned in John 3:29, where John the Baptist said the bride belongs to the bridegroom, and then other verses as well in 23 Revelation. So, the bride. Let me just do this. Now, in Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about the husband and wife. He's really teaching about marriage and the married relationship. But he can't resist talking about Jesus at the same time. So these things overlap. He's talking about Jesus and his bride, and he's talking about the husband and his bride. Right, and his wife. And so they overlap. Let me just give you the bits where he talks about Jesus from Ephesians 5. If you've got a Bible open, you can look at it. Verse 22, pick it out. Verse 22, Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Verse 24, the church is subject to Christ. Verse 25, wonderful three verses here. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, purify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, by scripture, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. There you are, ladies. You would all like that, wouldn't we? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Wow. And then verse 28, if you put the phrase that starts it in, the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. He's like a bridegroom preparing his bride for the wedding day. Now, bridegrooms don't usually go and prepare the bride for the wedding day. They have to be somewhere else. But Jesus is there preparing his bride
Amen.
For wedding day. Mm. I put this here. John the Baptist said the bride belongs to the bridegroom. He said, I'm the bridegroom's friend and announcer. I'm not the bridegroom. Paul even uses this word picture in a different way in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I'm jealous for you, Corinthians, with a godly jealousy. I betroth you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So even in gathering a church together, Paul says, it was like an engagement. I betroth you to Christ. Now don't wander away. Don't be disloyal to him. You know, that's what he's saying. Now, this bride of Christ, let me admit this to you. When I was younger, a lot younger, I heard some preachers, you know, go to Song of Solomon and this verses and so on, and they got really embarrassing talking about being the bride of Christ. And listen, it's an analogy. Don't overstretch it. Don't go beyond scripture. Please. None of us should do that. You know, oh, therefore I can say this and I can say that. And I go, no. Stay where scripture puts you. Don't push it out the boundaries. We together are his bride. Jesus only has one bride. One of the ways that the end of the age is pictured is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's interesting. It's not of the Lamb and his bride. The bride's there, but the person who is the most important one is who? The Lamb. Jesus. Fifthly, lastly, I've got some more to say, but army. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. And so does Romans 13 and 2 Corinthians 6. I've often heard people say, I've got to put on my armor. And I say, whose armor? Listen, it's the armor of God. Very often we miss the connections from the New Testament back to the Old Testament. If Isaiah 59, 16 to 17, right? The Lord says he's going to put on his armor and go to war. And you know what? He even mentions two of the things that crop up in Ephesians. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. It's God's armor. He puts those on to go into battle. And so Paul is saying, put on God's armor. And again, he's talking, come back to the point, to a church, not just to an individual. It's not, this is not just being about me putting on my armor, which is not really my armor, it's God's armor. It's us together arming up. Can you imagine, you know, soldiers getting ready to go into battle? What are they doing? They've got straps at the back of their breastplates. Who's going to do it? The straps at the back? Mm. Their comrades are.
Yeah.
They're going to help one another into their armor.
Mm.
Those big pieces of armor that, you know, King Henry VIII and the others, they couldn't get into them on their own. People had to help them to put their armor on. We are comrades together facing the same struggles, the same battles. We put on the armor of God together. Encouraging one another, supporting one another. We're soldiers and comrades in the army of the Lord. I'm a softy for those kind of, you know, bands of brothers and Saving Private Ryan and, you know, the guys coming out as a troop and pushing their way through. I like those movies.
Mm, me too.
Good. Sorry, we'll have a debate about it afterwards. Okay, those are the major word pictures presented in Ephesians. There are others. Of the nature of the Church of Christ. That's what he calls us, is what we're called to be. We are more, we achieve more, we have more together. Then it's just a collection of individuals. And here's really almost scary thing. Jesus, two chapters after he says, I will build my church, he comes back and talks about the church again. It's in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is a chapter about restoring, recovering lost people. You know, pictures of lost things, including the lost son. And recovering, restoring lost people. And then, having given those different word pictures about restoring and recovering lost people, those who've strayed away, which has the, in church, sometimes people do stray away and need to be restored.
Yes.
Yes? So that's what Jesus is talking about in that. He talks here about the church. This is moving straight on after that, how you restore lost people, yeah? This is how we do it. instructions from the master. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't tell someone else, come talk to him. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Or one version, you've won your brother. You've won him back. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now the one or two more, sensibly, would be responsible people, so that may be part of the leadership. Because, you know, you want responsible, sensible people. And it's two or three, not just another one. Because you need two or three witnesses. If he refuses to hear them, it's getting pretty obstinate by now, isn't it? Tell it to the church. Whoa! Second time Jesus mentions the word church. They're gathering together to do something authoritative. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him beat you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, I have been there, not as the offender, but as one, you know, telling it to the church, as an elder calling the people together. Even when I was a very young elder, I wasn't even quite 30, they would often give me the role of doing that. They'd drop it on me to do. Gather the church and say, this is the problem. We've talked with this person, we've wept with them, we've tried to help them, but they won't hear us. And at that moment, on one occasion, I remember it very, very powerfully. People began to get up out of their seat and appeal in tears to this person to repent. Please, please, listen to the brothers, please. You know, and they would, but they did later. They came back later. Tell it to the church, and if he doesn't listen to the church, let him be to you an outsider. This is not kicking someone out of the church. This is saying, you can't be with us because you're not listening. Here we are loving you, trying to help you, weeping over you. I've wept over people. I've wept over people in the middle one there, in the mouth of two or three women. I've sat and wept with people. This is the process Jesus gives. But this is about the authority of the church. Because the next thing he says is, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There is no mention of demons there. Just dropping that in. Don't think that's the context. Loosing and binding to the rabbis was when they excluded someone from the synagogue or welcomed them in or brought them back in because they repented. It was about excluding from the community, including into community. That's how this Jewish Hebrew language, binding and loosing, is. Jesus says, if you receive them, they receive. If, because of, sadly, you know, they won't hear you, you exclude them, they're excluded. What you do on earth is that in heaven. And in John's Gospel, we have this. John 20, 21. Jesus appeared to them again and said, peace to you, as the Father sent me, I send you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I think that was prophetic of Acts 2. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Who do we forgive? Those who repent, those who confess, those who seek guidance and help and correction. What sins do we retain? The ones of those people who don't want to hear, are unrepentant. They're going to have to go and be and do what they want to do. So there's authority in this church order thing, which is compassion-led. Yes. How to win your brother. How to rescue him, her, from this track they're on. Restoring lost people. That's the authority. Yeah. But then Jesus goes on to say this about prayer. Again, he said to them, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, now notice that they ask, so it's prayer. It doesn't say decree, declare, it says pray. It says ask. If they anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, this is not a mandate for a pressure group to plot and pray. dealt with one or two of those in the past. Or an excuse for a poorly attended prayer meeting. All right? Oh, there's only a few. Wait, two or three are gathered together, brother. What the Lord is saying is that if a Christian community is a small, in that place, as just two or three people, he sees that as his church and he is with them. Amen. And if when they agree together in prayer, he will answer them. Because that's his people. That's all of them. There's only two or three, but they're his people. And they have authority to ask in his name. How many of you know that, you know, if things get really serious, if someone's really sick, we call for prayer across the church? Why do we do that? Because there is more authority when the church prays together than when individuals pray alone. Thank you. Now, I'm not knocking intercessors, but I remember when I was still in my teens, I read Riesel's Intercessor, and I went and thought, I can never be like that. I can never do that. Because he locked himself in his bedroom, and, you know, they brought his meals and went to the toilet, and that there. That's what he was. He prayed. That was it. Okay, well, maybe some people are called for that, but most of us are not. We need to pray with brothers and sisters. We need to pray prayers where we come together and agree together. We figure out how to ask it. What are we asking the Lord? And then we ask it together. See, that prayer in Acts 4, when they said, "You, Lord," I don't think that was, maybe that was one person's prophetic prayer, and everybody said amen, I don't know. But maybe they thought, why are we going to pray? Why are we going to pray about that? But they figured out, they came somehow by the Spirit or by conversations. This is what we're going to ask the Lord. We're going to ask him this and this and this. And they did. What happened? The place was shaken. They were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. The power of communal agreeing prayer. This is not get into agreement with me, brother, sister. I want this. Get into agreement with me. You know, I've been in meetings where I've been grabbed this way and that way by someone who wants me to get into agreement with me. This is with the church together praying. So, yes, where am I? So, yes, that scripture, famous scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:14. We all know it from the day when we did Come Together in Jesus' Name. I played rhythm guitar for Come Together in Jesus' Name in East London at, I think, 3 or 4 venues back in the day. It's a long time ago. I can still play them in my head now, those songs. Keys. 2 Corinthians 7:14 was this phrase that came in the 70s and into the 80s, an awful lot into church life. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Who's the Lord Yahweh talking to there? My people. All of us. All of us together. One big community, one big company. We have more authority in prayer together than we do in the pictures. So, to summarize, here's a picture, because pictures sometimes don't have the words. Here's a diagram. The Lord, me, us. He, we, me. The Lord loves the church, and he loves me. When I went to Sunday school, they taught me to sing. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. And I am. The Lord lives in me. The Lord indwells by His Spirit the church as well. These dimensions, these two dimensions, are not hierarchical. They are the same. And we have to think of them simultaneously. Hold them left hand and right hand. I, we. In fact, let me show you those two scriptures. We read one of them earlier. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Galatians 2, the Son of God, Paul writing, who loved me and gave himself for me. Both of those are absolutely true. The same love for me is his love for his church. It is constant. It is unvarying. It's unchanging. It's thorough. It's unbreakable. We all could say, yes, Jesus loves me. But he loves the church just the same. with the same passion, with the same intensity, with the same focus. The Lord is at work in the church and in the individual believer. There's connection and overlap. Christians belong to the church, whether they think so or not. To pursue individual faith without engaging with his church is a serious misstep. It's a big mistake. So, you've already heard one mention from Dave about membership this morning. Membership matters. Let me just explain. As a registered charity, Elim Church, every Elim Church, is required to keep an up-to-date list of members, not just people who attend or even those who give, but those who are expressly committed to that local church. And when there is a matter of great importance, like an AGM, but also perhaps dealing with an unrepentant member, appointing or reappointing elders, accepting a new pastoral leader, agreeing a project with serious future financial commitments, the church members together come together to affirm and agree those things. This is written down in the Constitution of Elim because it's actually biblical as well. So we have a process and a procedure and a pamphlet and so on for being received into membership because it counts for something. It counts for something. We've said, or you know, you have said, I'm here. I'm counted. I belong here. I'm family here. I'm part of the workforce here. I'm part of the army here. I'm part of the body here. You can keep on labeling them down. I'm here. It matters. The Bible doesn't promote individualism, materialism. It's not God's way. Lovely scripture in Psalm 69 says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Contrast there. The rebellious, well, I don't want any of that. Well, you can't be dry then. That's what you choose. God sets the solitary in families. You're not alone. If you belong to him, you belong to his people. Since God is three persons, yet one God in unity of relationship and purpose, when he created creatures, us, in his own image, would he not have made us for relationship with himself and with one another? That's the design. A lot of the practical application of life teaching of the Bible is about relationships, how we treat one another. The 10 words of the 10 commandments in Exodus 20 were inscribed on 2 tablets of stone. One had 4 words, which were the first 4 about how we relate to God. The other 6 were how we relate to one another. Church is the community where we work out God's law of love, loving him and loving one another, showing, exampling that love to the world. And then we love our neighbour, the rest outside of the church community, as we love ourselves. We support one another. We pray for one another. We rejoice together. We weep together. We work together for the same goals. We give together to what we believe and stand for. We come to call to purpose another time. Christianity is corporate. We've missed it and messed with that in the West. We've exported individualism, materialism back to places where they used to have a real solid grasp of what shared life and family and community. So application, how do you think of church? I hope I've helped you to change your mind a little today. How do you respond to the he, we, me of scripture? You know, very few word for the day things from wherever source ever touch the corporate, the communal. But you're only all personal. I understand that's a little pick me up for people for the day, but somewhere we've got to get the balance. Mm-hmm. We've got to find the balance again. Mm. Yeah. In our songs. If you're out there, anybody who writes Christian music, write some more we songs. We need them. We need them to balance. Mm-hmm. We need them to balance, I think. Let me pray and then I'm going to read the scripture to you. While we just bowed our heads here, There are people here I still don't yet know. Maybe you've been coming in the past a lot, but to me you're new because I've just seen you. Maybe you haven't yet surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, this living Saviour, this head over all things to those who belong to him. He gives life to people, individuals, he gives life to this church. Would you surrender your life to him today? Just commit yourself into his hands. Lord Jesus, I'm here, please accept me. As Peter was saying earlier, he accepts you as you are, and then he begins to work in you. And he'll change you as he sees, and on the timetable that he sees. Can you trust him with that? With your life starting where you are right now. Here I am, Lord Jesus, please accept me. Begin to move me on to become what you want me to be. Say that prayer just now. Thank you, Lord. For others of us, I pray that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. We will see the hope to which we are called together, the glory which we will inherit together, the promises that even now we can wrestle through and inherit together. Enlarge our hearts, expand our thinking, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Here's Paul's prayer. I should have done it.